I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Judges, chapter 16. I'll draw your attention down to verse 23. Judges 16, 23, it says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered us, or delivered into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burial place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again, approach thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word and for what it teaches us. And Lord, how it teaches us that if we live a life that's according to your will and to your plan and to your guidance, there will be great rewards to be had. Lord, if we squander our life, Lord, there will be loss in those rewards. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, and Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray, dear Lord, that you give me the words to speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we have ask these things. Amen. This morning, as I read there from Judges chapter 16, actually it was the end of Samson's life. And if you study the life of Samson, which it begins in Judges chapter 13, and we're going to look at some of the statements made about Samson starting in chapter 13 here in a moment, you'll find that God had a special task for him to do, and his special task was to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. And we're going to run through a quick survey of Samson's life, and we'll end up back here in this text that we opened up with. But one of the things that we'll see, that what God desired of Samson's life and what Samson ended up doing for the Lord were at times at odds with the Lord. And we'll see through this study that there are times that the Lord, you know, He's calling us to do something for Him, and yet we take a departure. We go a different direction. Sometimes the Lord can still work with us in that direction, But it's not to the full sphere, if you will, of what He would have done if we'd have gone in the direction He would have us to go. God had a special divine task for Samson. As you've heard me say countless times, God has a special divine task for you if you're a child of God in His service. But His divine task can never be started apart from faith in Christ. So, He has a divine task. You can't do it, though, until you know Christ. But then when you trust in Christ, you can't do it without Christ. Does that make sense? So you need Christ to start the plan, And you need Christ to work the plan. Oftentimes we receive Christ to start the plan, but we never trust in Christ to work the plan. We work ourselves. And the only way that we're ever going to work the plan that God has for our life is that we have to be willing to surrender our lives, turn our lives over to Christ, so that He can work through us to accomplish that which He would have for us to do, to always bring Him honor and glory. And think about this. Oftentimes the things that we do for the Lord, in the Lord's name, is for our honor and glory instead of His honor and glory. But the real question then becomes, well, how will I serve the Lord? Will God receive honor and glory from my life? Well, it starts out as we know that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, we are His workmanship. We give Him our lives. We ask Him to pattern our lives after Him. Having the confidence, as it says in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." But how many of us, as children of God, how many of us are willing to let God work through us as opposed to us saying, "Well, I'm working for God"? There's a vast difference between saying, "I am working for God" and allowing God to work through us. When I say that I'm working for God, it's usually of my strength, my accord, my direction, my guidance. And it's probably wrong. When we allow the Lord to work through us, it will always be right if we allow Him to work through us. I want us to go over to Judges chapter 13 for a moment. And I said we're going to survey some of Samson's life here in getting to this chapter 16 that we opened with. But here in chapter 13, we find that in starting in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Judges, it talks about the birth of Samson. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." We do not know what his wife's name was. We just know the father's name was Manoah. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and a razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So we find here is that first of all, the Philistines were under heavy oppression and actually being judged and lorded over, if you will, by the Philistines. And why were they in that condition? Again, it's because for this 40-year period, it was because they had again turned their backs upon the Lord. And we know that in the book of Judges, you will find that the Lord did raise up different people to actually sit as judges to deliver them out of the hands of their oppressors. In this case, it was the Philistines. So 40 years of oppression. And we have here now is that God has a plan for Samson, this boy that was going to be born, to actually lead his people to judge Israel for a period of time and to bring about some sense of peace for Israel. God had heard their prayer. But you see, sometime during this period, this 40 years, we find that Samson was born. He was, again, the son of Manoah, a man who lived in Zorah. He was in the tribe of Dan. Now, in the tribe of Dan, at this time period, the tribe of Dan was in the westernmost part, near the Mediterranean Sea, or in that direction, instead of being at the north, where eventually moved up towards the top of Israel. And so the Philistines, were a group of people from the Aegean Sea area. They were actually called the Sea People. They had been present in Canaan for centuries in small numbers. And one of the things is that as them being called the Sea People, they had a god that they called, and that god is little g, of course. They had a god that they called Dagon. And Dagon had, as a part of its body, it was like part of a fish. So that, again, they were from the, they were very superstitious. They were people that worshiped these false gods. So that's who we have that's afflicting the people of Israel. We also see that God had, from before he was even conceived, before Samson was even conceived in his mother's womb, she was told that she was not to take of anything that would be of wine, any fruit of the vine. Or, well, I should say, no wine, no raisins, dried vine fruit, if you will, none of that. She was to be clean herself, as far as the vow would go of a Nazarite. And then we find is that from his birth, he was to be a Nazarite. Now, if you were to go back over to Numbers chapter 6, you would find that how the vow of the Nazarite was set up, how God had given the law, and men and women could actually participate in taking that vow, and oftentimes that vow would last for a period of time. And one of the things is that while you are under that vow, you cannot come and approach anything that's dead. That was one of the things. Now, you can't cut your hair. You can't eat of strong drink. You can't drink of wine and things of this nature while you're under this. In the event that you came unto a dead carcass, or even as a family member, if you will, one of your family members died, is that there was a whole process, because actually you broke the vow because you touched an unclean person, what they considered, because the person had died. And there was, you, in order to, and for that, you had actually broken the vow, and you had to be separated for a period of several days. You had to take an offering unto the priest. They had to offer it, and there was a whole ordeal. Again, in Numbers chapter 6 tells us about all the rules and regulations for one to be under a vow of the Nazarite. I don't know how many of us today would be able to hold up under some of the restrictions under the vow of a Nazarite today, all right? But we find here that Samson was, from his birth, was to be of a type of a Nazarite. And in fact, it says that, as we're reading, the scripture says that the child would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But if you studied it about Samson and later on and subsequent, he only began to deliver them because they were still under the Philistine oppression. So Manoah's wife reported the experience unto him and told him about what had happened. If you continue reading there in chapter 13, you'll find that Manoah says, well, the next time he appears unto you, if this angel, and they didn't know it was the angel of the Lord, they just thought it was a messenger. But if he appears unto you, then I'd like to talk to him as well. And one of the things, if you get down into the text, in fact, read on into the text, you'll find is that once he came, that Manoah asked the question, what are we to do with this child? What are we to do with this child? And in fact, it says, I want to drop down to verse 11. It says, and Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass, how shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? You know what? Every parent, every grandparent ought to be asking that question to the Lord. How should we order this child? How should we direct this child? How should we train up this child? So, and especially for parents, how should we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I'd realize what the Scripture says, but you know, and what it teaches us, but at the same time, Lord, this is a unique individual. You have a unique divine plan for this child. How is it that we're to train up this child? What are we to do with this child? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, in fact, you know, one of the things I'll mention is that there have been times that parents come and they said, we want to dedicate this child unto the service of the Lord, and there's a dedication ceremony that goes on. Do you realize who the dedication is really for? It's for the parents. The parents are publicly stating is that we want to offer this child up unto the Lord, but at the same time, what we are taking upon ourselves is a responsibility to lead this child in the way that he should go. So when he gets older and he's able then to make decisions for himself, that he will go in the right way, in the right path, but we're going to provide him a foundation so that he knows how to go in the right way. Verse 13 says, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all thy said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh to the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And so that was what Manoah himself heard with regards to what he was supposed to do with this child that was to be born. Let's go to chapter 14. I said we're going to be doing some surveying here about Samson. Chapter 14 of Judges, it starts out at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto her, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he had sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, meaning like a small goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson as well. So what we find here is that Samson had reached maturity to where it's time for him to enter into the work of the Lord that God had called him to. And so he had gone down to Timnath, and in some places you might find it called Timnath or maybe called Timnah, but it was between Zoran and Ekron. If you look on a Bible map, you'll find these cities. And he went down to this place and he saw this young lady who happened to be a Philistine woman. Apparently she was popular by the Philistines, according to what you'd find later on in the verses that follow. And Samson became a mischief maker. Now, it says here that he came down and he said he wanted to marry this Philistine woman. There's nothing in Scriptures that says that God wanted him to marry that Philistine woman. But even though it said, so let's not be confused here. Verse 4 says, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. Being of the Lord does not mean he condoned marrying the Philistine woman. They had very much a right, as they said, wait a minute, aren't there any young ladies within your brethren, meaning the Israelite tribe, that you can marry? Why is it that you have to reach out to one of these people? Meaning the Philistines, the uncircumcised. Why in the world? In fact, God had, in His law, He had stated that they were to be separate. They were not to marry in accordance, you know, to these other people of the land. Why are you going down to do this? God did not necessarily sanction it, but God was going to use it. And we find that Samson was he was one to go out and to become a mischief maker in some ways. One of the things that we find about Samson is that Samson seemed to be very high-spirited, and when Samson wanted to go do something, that's what Samson did. Didn't make any difference what it was. And you know, one of the things also, if you study about Samson, I think part of his, once he realized the strength that he had, that how that God had used his strength, I think in some ways he got a little arrogant. And you know, that's one of the things that we all should be cautioned about, is that God gives us a talent. We're able to use it. And then where do we take the talent? So I'll give you an example. Let's say that God gifts us with the ability to sing. And we start singing for the Lord, and we sing in church, and we decide, you know, I want to go make some money with this singing talent. Okay. But doesn't mean I'm not going to go to church, doesn't mean I'm going to go serve the Lord, but I want to make some money with a singing talent. Okay. But then you find yourself singing in a bar. You find yourself singing in these places that you have no business to be in. So you've actually taken the talent that God has given you, and where are you at? In a place that God would not want you to be at. And sometimes we get a little arrogant. Well, I can sing where I want to. I can do what I want to because I have the talent. No, God is the one that owns the talent. He's the one that gave it to you to use it wisely and according to His grace and according to His glory and according to His honor. But we see that Samson had kind of become a mischief maker. He wanted to marry this young lady who happened to be a Philistine. His parents had objected to it, but he says, no, I want it to be done. And then we find here is that in verse 6, we find apparently that Samson had walked along, I'm guessing, at a little bit of a distance from his parents, because his parents were not with him when he killed this lion. This lion, it says, did what? The Spirit of the Lord, well, back in, it says in verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I think that Samson was a little surprised at what had happened. Here he's walking along, and all of a sudden this lion comes out, and it appears that mom and dad were some distance away from him. He kills the lion with his bare hands. Now he's going through his mind about, how in the world did I do this? How was I able to do this? I killed this. And I'm not saying anything right now because I don't know what's going on here. And I'm sure that this had to be a demonstrative event that had happened, this overwhelming power that came upon him, so he was actually able to kill this lion with his bare hands, but he did not tell his mom and dad. Verse 8 goes on to say, and after a time he returned to take her and turned aside. And so after a time, so there was a period of time of waiting between when he had become engaged to this young lady to when he could come and marry this young lady. So, and after a time, he returned to her and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So notice what had happened by the hot sun. It had baked out the bones, had baked out the carcass. And to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and he gave them and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, notice what this says here. You see, the vow of the Nazarite was he was not to touch anything that was dead. And that would have included animals. So in some ways, he despised the vow that God had placed him under. And he just went and took out of that carcass the honey, gave it to his parents. So here is that, you know, and so one of the things in looking at Samson's life and surveying it, is, you know, we ourselves as children of God, is, you know, we sometimes like to get so close to the world in our actions to say that, you know, the Lord says, be ye separate, come out from among them. Even though we live in the world, we're not to be of the world. We're not to love the things of the world, the Scripture says. But yet, what do we end up doing? We get so close to the world that it's very difficult for us to, for anyone else to see that we're not of the world just because of the walk that we have. Samson walked right up to the world, if you will. Samson was to be one that was separated. Samson was to be, he was under this vow of the Nazarite that God had placed him under, and he was to live accordingly. But he ignored it. He rejected it in this case. There was no sign of repentance here. There was no sign of cleansing. There was no sign of doing anything. He decided he was going to eat of that honey that was in that carcass. But you see, the thing is that we, in ourselves, I look at this as I was studying this and preparing for this message, how many times do we belly up to the edge of the world? How many times do churches belly up to the edge of the world? In fact, you want to see where churches do this, is that we call ourselves Christian church. We call ourselves preaching the gospel. Go read and study about the church of Laodicea. What did the church of Laodicea do? The Lord says, you don't look at yourself as being what? Poor, but you are poor. You think yourself that you are rich. You think yourself that you have everything. If you have anything, I've given it to you anyway. But you think that you have, you've made it on your own. He says, you don't realize that you are poor, you're wretched, you're naked before me. He said, and then he says, you have also found yourself as being lukewarm, meaning you won't take a side, you won't make a stand. He said, I would rather that you do what? Make a stand. Be either for me or against me. But because you won't make a stand, because you've bellied up to the world, you've become so politically correct in our society, and that's where a lot of churches are today, politically correct in our society, he said, I'll just as soon spew you out, because why? You will not make a stand for me. You will not honor and glorify me. And you see, whether we're a church, whether we're individuals, we start to compromise who we are. And you say, well, this seems so little to much of a compromise. It starts with a little, and then it becomes the big. Going up, and I will tell you, Samson knew what the law was. Samson knew what it meant not to touch a dead body, irrespective if it was a human being or a carcass of an animal. So verse 10 goes on to say, so his father went down into the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. Well, the reason she lay sore upon him, because of all the nagging and crying, you don't love me, you really don't love me, tell me the reason for this. And she told them what she do. She told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, which was another Philistine town, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So, what we find here is that there was this riddle that had been put forth, and he said, you will give me, I says, here's the riddle. I'm going to give you this, and if you can't answer it, you give me 30 changes of clothing. If you can't answer it, I will get you 30 changes of clothing. One of the things that we find here is that I want us to see is that this strength that Samson had, there is an indication that the strength came upon Samson when it was the Lord was going to use it to His honor and glory, and to use it for His course. I don't necessarily see that Samson could just conjure up this strength of the Lord at will. I think it was for a purpose that the Lord gave him that strength. And the reason I say that is that, notice it said in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Sometimes, and the reason I want to bring this up is that, you know, we make statements from the Scripture. It says, be filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, that's what the Scripture commands us. But do you realize is that we cannot be filled with the Spirit unless what? We've gotten ourselves out of the way. We've gotten our own pride. We've gotten our own arrogance. We've gotten our own desires. We've got our own strength out of the way. And when that has happened, remember what the Apostle Paul said? He says, in my weakness, I am strong. In my infirmities, I am strong because I realize that my dependence is upon the Lord. And as a result of what we look at here, as a result of Samson being available unto the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord could come upon him, and then God could use him in a mighty way to accomplish that. Because remember, his whole goal was to do what? He began to deliver the people out of the hands of the Philistines, who they're under oppression. But if Samson was to get in the way, then the Spirit of God could not use Samson in the manner in which He wanted. And I will contend that the same is for us as children of God. When we get in God's way, He cannot use us in the way, manner in which He wants to use us. We have to get out of God's way and let Him work through us if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can be that vessel that is used of God to serve Him. And so what we find here is that he was able to go down and he slew these 30 men, and he took their spoil, he took their garments, if you will, and then he went back, but he was really still angry because of what had happened with his wife, and he went home to his father's house and left her there, but his wife was given to his companion. His wife was given. So you find that this story you talk about the drama that's going on. You talk about all the characters and things that are happening here. And a lot of this was that Samson brought a lot of this on himself as opposed to letting God work through him to accomplish. Samson could have accomplished a lot more for the Lord if Samson had have let God work through him in a way that God wanted him to. Samson is doing some things that are really outside, even though that God did use him. I believe he was limited in what he could use him for because of the way that he carried himself, the way that he went forth, if you will. And so he killed these 30 men, got their stuff, and he went back and paid them off, but he is still angry, all right? You know, the Lord still has a plan for our lives, and we should understand that there should be no delay in carrying out the work of the Lord that He's impressed upon us. He may lead us in some unique ways to carry out His plan, even though we don't fully understand it. But when we try to get vengeance, we vent, is that it's only going to result in regret and bring us into trouble if we're trying to not work things out the way God wanted to. Again, a lot of things that we find from Samson's life, there's a lot of good things he did, but there's a lot of things that were just completely against the Lord. And he was just ignoring what God had said for him. Look at verse or chapter 15 for just a moment. In chapter 15, we start in verse 1, it says, but it came to pass within a while that in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So apparently he got over his angst at her because she betrayed him in many ways and decided to go back and try to work things out with her. So he took this kid, meaning a goat, if you will, baby goat, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now notice this was during the time of harvest. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now that had to be a chore. Go out and catch 300 foxes. And then it says he took firebrands. Firebrand would have been some kind of a elongated pole that he had put something on it to fire it up with real fire. Turned tail to tail, so tied the tails together of a pair of foxes. And then what did he do? He set the brands on fire. So he put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, or the standing wheat, if you will, and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. And so what we find here is that his anger had gone away, subsided, after what she had done. He goes back to find his wife, and notice what had happened. She had been given away. Burned up all their harvest. Burned up everything they had. And now they're angry. Well, one of the things that we need to understand here is that about this story that goes on, Samson is a judge, if you will, that's supposed to lead them out of some of the oppression of the Philistines. But it says that he went down to the and dwelt at the top of the rock Edom. What he did was he went down to Judah. And Judah happened to be one of the biggest tribes that there was. Now, if anybody was going to give him refuge, anyone was going to help him in going against the Philistines, it should have been the tribe of Judah. But one of the things that we find as we will continue reading is that they did not turn to help him. Now, I have to wonder, I had to wonder, is that why wouldn't they help him? And it may very well be is that they didn't want to help him. There could be two sides of this story. One was they were complacent in their oppression. Sometimes we get in an oppressed situation and we're just happy to be in it. You know? We don't know any better, so we just live in it. Been there so long, we don't care anymore. But then let's look at it from another perspective. Why were they in the condition they were in? They knew they were in the condition they were in because they had turned their back on God. And He had told them He was going to deliver them into the hand of the oppressors, whether it was the Philistines, the Ammonites, Moabites, I don't care who it was. And when we're told that the only way out is to repent, and we get ourselves so tied up in, I'm not going to repent, I'm enjoying how I'm living, even if it means I'm oppressed in my living, sometimes we will accept the oppression because we are not going to repent. I am not going to repent. Well, you know, for a child of God, the Lord says, if we're truly a child of God, He says, I'm going to chasten you. I am going to chasten you, and I'm going to try to get your attention. Now, how about the unbeliever? The unbeliever if you look at it, the fact is that they're already in the torment of the bondage of sin. And I'm talking about because of the fact they have no peace. Because of the fact is that they have no joy. Because of the fact they have no hope. Because of the fact is that they don't have any steadfastness. And yet when somebody is told, an unbeliever is told, if you want true joy, if you want true peace, if you want some assurance, if you want some hope in your life, turn to Jesus. Because He's the only one who can save you. And yet what they end up doing is that they say, I am not going to repent. And I'm not going to place my faith in this one that you call Jesus. I will make it on my own way. And I will tell you, that will end with disaster. Because that will place you, if you die in your unbelief, will place you in the depths of hell. But you see, for the child of God, for even a church that is defiant against God, and I will not repent. Again, go and study the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches of Asia, they were told, repent, or else I will do what? Remove the candlestick. I will write Ichabod upon the door frame. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord is departed. And there are churches today that the Spirit of God, the glory of God has left. Oh, they may be a congregation of people. They may meet every Sunday. They may meet every Sunday. They may meet every Wednesday. They may do all kinds of things in the name of God. But if the Spirit of God has left, because the heart of the people have left, then they end up, being self-deluded that God is with them. And they just keep going through their normal course, and where they are is under impression. And they won't repent. And that happens for individuals, it happens for families, and it happens for churches. And I would even contend it happens for nations as well. And that's exactly where Israel was. As we started out reading back in chapter 13, where it says, and the children of Israel did this evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now the reason that I wanted to point out what had happened here is that after Samson had smote these Philistines, where did he go? He went to dwell at the top of the rock Edom, which was there in Judah, figuring he could get support from these folks to stand up against the Philistines. And you start having to ask, and we'll see here in just a minute, why in the world would they have maybe not have given him support? Maybe it was very much because they didn't believe in him. They weren't willing to follow after him because of what was he doing? Gone down here and married this Philistine woman. And doing the things that he was known to be, creating some of the mischief he was doing. So maybe that was part of the reason why they didn't readily come up to him. Look at verse 9 of the text in chapter 15 of Judges. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Now think about what it was just said. Don't you know that the Philistines are ruler over us? Why are you creating this issue for us? In other words, we're still happy with being under the oppression. We're happy with being ruled by these people, apparently. Instead of saying, can you lead us out? Can you lead us out of the oppression? Where is God in our lives? And he says, they asked him, what is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down. And notice, 3,000 men of Judah. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Now you talk about betraying their own people. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. Now this is why I made a statement earlier, is that there's an indication here that possibly the Spirit of God, the strength that he had only happened at certain times when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So it wasn't something he carried around with him that he was able to turn on and off all his strength. It was at certain times. So he says, and notice that he was smart enough to know is that here, you swear to me you're not going to kill me if you bind me. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he had come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his brands loose from off his hands. Or his bands, rather. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. A little song he made up there. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called the place Ramoth-Lehi. And he said, and he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance under the hand of thy servant, and how shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God cleaved a hollow place that was in the jaw. Now, I don't believe this was the jawbone that he created this hollow. It was in a cleft or a little area that he created this place where water came forth. And there came water there out, and he when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in a court, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So we found so far with Samson, God has still been using him. God has still been using him, but at the same time, he could have used him in a much greater way had he have allowed himself to be led by God. So what we've seen so far, we've seen where he's had vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. So he's had his anger. He's had his own countrymen have turned away from him. They delivered him to the rulers instead of following him to be led out. And so now in chapter 16. We come to this final chapter about Samson. And then in some ways, I think Samson liked the attention he got. He liked the attention. He had this power that God had given him. But a lot of it, he used this attention for his own honor instead of honoring God through it. Because it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight. So he had some wherewithal that they were going to try to kill him in the morning. And notice what he did. He got up at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron, the gates of the city. He took the gates off, carried them out, and this was from the distance was about 40 miles in a straight line. 40 miles he took these things. Left the city exposed, if you will. And it came to pass afterward that notice what it says, he loved this woman in the valley of Sorek. Another, it was a prostitute, another one, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of his 1,100, we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And so what we find is that with the life of Samson, you know, with we as children of God, God has called us to serve Him, and yet there is no distinction that He's a man of God. He's down laying with prostitutes. He's doing the things that, and he is so, in some ways, he is so caught up in himself that he allows, and we're going to see here as we continue reading, he allows them to do things just to taunt these people. You know, I look at the scriptures and it says, and so I'm going to paraphrase what it says, don't try to tempt God. Don't try to tempt God. And I look at this in many ways is that Samson was tempting God. You say, well, how do we tempt God? We use what God has given us. We use it according to our own will, our own desires. When was the last time that you asked God, what would you have me to do for you? When was the last time you asked God that for yourself? Now, Samson, we look at him, we understand he had a great talent, he had great strength that was given unto him by the Lord. But remember, he had no strength apart from the Lord. You have no talent apart from the Lord. Even though you're a child of God, you have no talent apart from the Lord. When you read the scriptures, and Jesus gave the parable of the man that had five talents, there was a man who had two talents, a man who had one talent. He says he gave them those talents based on their several abilities. In other words, he gave those talents because he knew what they could do with them. He had given them the understanding. He had given them the thought process. He'd given them the capability to do what? Use those talents to earn more talents and more money with those talents. And so what we find is that when we start to, though, arrogantly use what God has given us for our own accord, is that there can be some very dangerous things that come about it. And I believe in some ways that Samson here is testing God and trying God with the things that he's doing with the talents that God has given him. Because verse 6 goes on to read here, it says, and Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, or green ropes and withs, if you will, and how they what they use for making ropes and things, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou bind me fast with new ropes and that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, awaiting in the chamber, and he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, in other words, how they made blankets and things, how they were going to weave it. And she fastened it with the pin. Now, in order for that to happen, he had to go to sleep. She's doing all this, whether she drugged him or whether, you know, whatever happened, but he was asleep. And it says that the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away in the pin of the beam with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, thou hast not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, I want to tell you right now, Samson's strength was not in his hair. Samson's strength was not in his hair. His strength was in the Lord. Now, one of the things also we understand is that in the event that something happened, and again, you go back to Numbers chapter 6, and you read there, if you violated the vow you're under, then you were to shave your head. All right, that was a part of that vow. You broke the vow of the Nazarite. All right. So we find here is that he was taunting them, and I think he liked the attention, and that's the reason I brought this up. And I've brought this up several times in this message. Sometimes the Lord gifts us with certain ideas and thoughts and ways of doing things that we like to bring attention to ourselves as children of God. John the Baptist was very keen. Is that as a prophet, John the Baptist knew this. He said there were people that were coming unto John the Baptist that thought he himself was the light. And he had to tell them, I am not that light. He said, in fact, when Jesus came on the scene, he says, I'm not even eligible to even tie his shoes. Because of the fact Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. We find there in John chapter 3, verse 30, it says, He must increase, I must decrease. What we should have seen from Samson was that Samson should have been decreasing and God should have been increasing. And he could have been very much of a mighty warrior. If you go back and you study and you survey, as an example, King David. When David was serving the Lord as he was supposed to, what ended up happening? Victory after victory after victory. He only had so many hundreds of men, not a big group, but he was able to go in and do what he needed to do. It wasn't until he got too big for himself that he looked out upon this over this window and saw what? Bathsheba. And his house started to unravel because he started to do things in his own flesh. Samson was doing things in his own flesh and wanting God to shore him up. We have to be careful because many times that's what we do. We want to do things for the Lord in our flesh and we want God to shore us up. Samson was doing the exact same thing. So he told her his heart. And notice what ended up happening. It says, And when Delilah saw, in verse 18, that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, whether she drugged them or whatever, and she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Here was a man that had great opportunity to do great service unto the Lord, and in many ways he squandered it. Many ways he squandered what God had. And though it says that he judged Israel for 20 years, there was a lot he was doing that was against Israel. It was not the way that God had intended it. And you know, one of the things that I find from studying about Samson, when he allowed God to work through him, great things happened. But when he was trying to serve himself, and that one of the things that I think that we ought to take to heart is that he got up, it says at the end of there, is that he got up, his hair had been shaven, he got up as it was before, he says, I will go out and I will defeat my enemy. But it says the Lord had departed. Now it doesn't mean that he was no longer, and I believe he was a child of God. But it no longer does not mean he was not a child of God anymore. He says the Lord departed from him. In other words, the Spirit of God that had been giving him the strength was gone. And what had not happened during that whole process was that we find nowhere that he had ever repented for all of the things they had done. When he touched the carcass, got the honey out, didn't repent. When he went down to marry the woman from Timnath, didn't repent. All when he had vengeance, didn't repent. You don't see anywhere that it was any time of repentance from this man Samson. And then the Lord departed. The Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And sometimes it takes putting us on the end of a grinding stone. And you got to understand is that they didn't have the types of machinery that we have today. They had this big grinding stone. They would put in their wheat, things of this nature, and they would usually have an animal that would go around in a circle, and they would pull this thing, and it would grind it. Well, now he's the animal. No eyes to see, and he's the one that's walking. He's the one that's pushing. He is the one that's pushing. I'll tell you, you got a little time to think. You got a little time to study about and think about in your mind, what did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? And the last thing that you have is that you come to yourself. And then the end of the story, which is where we started, they had this time that they were going to offer up, the Philistines were offering up praise unto Dagon. He has delivered us. And they're in some kind of amphitheater. Bring him out for sport. And they had a little boy that walked him around for sport. Maybe they're going to kill him that day. But he sat down and he said, put my hands up against those pillars. And what did he do? You read that again at the end, it says, and he prayed. I believe he repented. I believe he had straightened things out with God. His life was cut short that day because he pushed it down. It says he killed 3,000 men and women. I got to believe that Delilah was probably sitting up there in the audience as well. Because she got paid handsomely for what she did. 3,000 were killed, more than all he had killed during his lifetime of being a judge over Israel. But think about what greater things he could have done if he'd have just let the Lord work through him every day instead of only on the days he wanted him to work through. And we're no different as children of God. But I will tell you is if you're not a child of God, until you turn your heart to the Lord, God cannot work through you. The plan that He has for you cannot be activated. The plan that He wants you to serve Him cannot be activated until you turn to Him in salvation. And then once it's activated, meaning His plan for you is activated in salvation, then He wants you to trust Him daily so that you can work His plan. If you've never trusted in Christ, you need to be saved today. But if you're a child of God, and most of what we've talked about today is for children of God, we need to survey our hearts and our lives and ask, if I've been serving God in my own strength, my own glory, my own honor, or am I truly trying to serve God in His honor and His glory and for His honor and for His glory? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. Is my service unto Him to bring me honor and glory, or is my service unto Him to bring glory to the Lord? And if it's not, we need to be on our knees asking the Lord to forgive us. Because the last thing we want to be is shackled to a grinding wheel and have to think about what we have been doing. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. And by the way, the Lord says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for showing us Samson. We know that he was a man of faith. We know that Hebrews tells us he was a man of faith. But we've also seen that he did things of his own accord and in wrong ways. And Lord, I pray that we've learned by that. and that You've searched our hearts this morning. You know the need of each of our hearts. And again, we cry out to You, the verse 1, it's lost, Lord, that they would come to know Thy Son as Savior before it's everlasting too late. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we attend to it in obedience unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.